I have a nasty game. Oops, that's loud. Is that too loud? Okay. I have a nasty game that I sometimes play, although it usually ends up in my own humiliation. It's called reading the Proverbs. How many of you read the Proverbs and picture who should really hear the proverb you just read? Right? Come on. No honesty in this place today. Okay, all right. I mention it because there's one that says, I think it's the fool. I hope it's not the wicked man, but I think it's the fool digs a pit and falls in it himself. That's what's happened to me this morning. And the reason is, yep. You see, Pastor Matt asked me if I would preach this Sunday. And I said, well, I would be very honored, which is very true. I love sharing God's word with God's people, especially at Christmas time. No, actually, any time. Any excuse will do. But Christmas time, God's word, when God's word became flesh. Actually, Phil, it was kind of interesting when you said that that's not a verse that we normally associate with Christmas. That's my absolute favorite Christmas passage. And I was actually just thinking of jettisoning this idea entirely and preaching on John chapter 1. And anyone who's been in my Bible study will know that I keep you here for 3 hours, so we won't do that. What kind of a Christmas gift would that be? But the trap was this, you see, Matt asked me if I'd be willing to preach, and he did. I have to do him justice. He said, you can preach on whatever you want, but I'm doing a series. Would you like to do the last one? In the series, I said, yeah, that sounds good. Only thing was, he didn't have the series picked out yet. So I said, well, we've got 3 Sundays. Why don't we do the 3 gifts of the wise men? And he said, yeah, that's a good idea. Let's do that. And of course, what do I get? Myrrh. I want you to imagine for a moment. I want you to imagine for a moment, all I want for Christmas is embalming fluid. You know, you can just sort of see it in a baby shower. You know, gold. Wow. Frankincense, oh, essence of myrrh, what do we do with this? And actually, it was interesting because it made me do a little bit of research on myrrh, and I found out something fascinating that some of what Matt shared last week about frankincense is also true of myrrh. Did you know that it's harvested from the resin of a tree? But unlike frankincense, which is from a particular tree, the Boswellia tree, there's a whole genus or group of trees from which myrrh can be harvested. And so we don't even know the precise type of myrrh that was harvested by the wise men and brought to Christ. There's a whole aspect of the story of the wise men, which if you've thought about it, is just amazing. How on earth, literally on earth, did they know what was going on in heaven? That they understood from looking at a star that the king of Israel had been born. How on earth, staring into the heavens, did they know that? I spent some time thinking about the precision of their knowledge because they knew what gifts to bring, and they are such prophetic gifts. You know, that first of all, gold, that which has great value and endures and doesn't corrupt. And it celebrates the kingship of Christ. And we know they were celebrating the kingship of Christ because that's what they said. Where is he who's born king of the Jews? But then, of course, as Matt explained last week, frankincense is the gift of offering to God. There's actually a place in Scripture where it says that the incense that is made for God is not to be used commonly and in your homes. It's sanctified to God. And so, to confess that this king was God is in the gift of frankincense. This week we're looking at myrrh, and to be honest with you, despite the joke, I'm glad I get myrrh. Because even though it's the gift that probably didn't create quite the same kind of smile on Mary and Joseph's face, it turns out to be the greatest of the gifts, actually. Sorry. Oh, dear. Shut up. Okay. No. Yeah, but he's organized. When it happens to me, it's just total breakdown. So if you don't mind putting up the next slide, please, we'll look at this. This is our home text. When they, that is the Magi, saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Okay, put up your hand if in that verse you see myrrh mentioned twice. Put up your hand if you see it twice. Okay, well, it's there. That was one of the things I found out when I was doing some research on this. Can we go to the next slide, please? So there's a beautiful story in the Bible, and if you haven't read it, shame on you, and go and do so. It's the story of Ruth. I won't embarrass you by asking how many of you read it. Next time I come, I will ask, and then you've all got to put your hands up. Right? The story of Ruth is an exceedingly beautiful story. It contains within it probably the best wedding vow you'll ever hear, and it was made from a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law, which, you know, where you go, I will go, your people will be my people, where I will live in your land, and your God will be my God, and where you die, I will die, and I will be buried. Oh, my goodness. I guess we don't use that as a wedding vow because too many people say, I will love you till Tuesday. Yeah. In the story of Ruth, one of the main characters is Naomi, and Naomi means pleasant, as I think probably most of you know. But when she comes back from Moab with Ruth in tow, because Ruth simply will not leave her alone, she says, no, I'm going to go with you. Naomi must have been an amazing woman. And her testimony of God must have been an amazing testimony when you consider that Ruth wants to follow her even though her husband has died. And Naomi actually tells her, no, go home, my daughter. Even if I were to have a child tonight, are you going to wait for him to grow up to marry him? There's no future with me. And she simply won't leave her alone. So she comes home with Ruth, with Naomi, excuse me. But when Naomi arrives at home, she says to her neighbors who say, this is Naomi. She says, don't call me that. Call me Mara. Mara, Mary, Myrrh. It's the word that means bitter. So go back to the last slide, please. Thank you. Yeah. They saw the child with his mother, Mary. Mary. The root of the word myrrh. Isn't that fascinating? And have you ever noticed how many Marys there are in the gospel? And if I forget to mention this, see chaos, I'm sorry, but okay, chaos. One of the Marys confirms the gift of the wise men. Because you remember the Mary who came behind Jesus and she poured out all the perfume on his feet. You remember the story? So that it filled the house. And Jesus' words were, she did this, a beautiful thing, to prepare me for my burial. So that's precisely what the gift of myrrh is about the burial of Christ. Okay, I think we go back to the last one for a moment, please. Oh, yeah. Can't pass by Ruth without mentioning this. I love this verse. Actually, I hate the verse, but I love the truth that comes out of the verse. That the Lord said, no one from Moab will ever enter Israel to 10 generations and forever. No one. Well, Ruth is from Moab. Not only is she from Moab, but she's the great-grandmother times 28, I counted, I know, I'm a nerd, of Christ. And God said, he puts it right there. Now, I don't believe for a moment that God changes his mind. What I believe is this, God's mercy triumphs over his judgment. That's so powerful, guys. It's so powerful. That is so life-changing if you grab that. Because I don't know your situation. I don't know what you're sitting with right now. The guilt and the unworthiness that you might feel. But God's mercy triumphs over his judgment. And I won't go any further with that right now. I could, but I won't. So if we could please go to the slide following. This is fascinating. We're just doing the grunt work here. Myrrh, as it turns out, is the identifying ingredient of the Christ. This blew me away. I didn't know this. Well, I had read it before. The nice thing about getting old is your memory fails. And I'm always discovering new things. It's like my dad is even worse than I am because he's 95, so he's got every excuse. And every conversation we have, it's like we had it for the first time, you know? It's beautiful. And you forget about the Leafs and how badly they play as well, which also helps because we're both Leaf fans. But if you look at the ingredients here for the anointing oil that is used for the priests and the kings, the main ingredient other than the oil itself, by double the portion, is myrrh. The one who is anointed with this oil is identified as the Christ. That's powerful. That's powerful. Because it still has its other characteristic, that it's an oil used to prepare someone for burial. I just love the subtleties that are in Scripture. When you stop and think about them and you look at them, and they can be there for years, and you don't notice them, and then you go, whoa, that is so amazing and cool. If you don't find it amazing and cool, I'm sorry for you. I had a previous pastor who said, Cam puts the revel in Revelation. It's true. I just love things from Scripture just because they're in Scripture and they're powerful and beautiful to me. But I think you will agree that this is something about myrrh that we need to know. If we can go to the next verse for a moment, please. So this is from the book of Esther, which is another beautiful book in the Old Testament about women. The funny thing about this is that Matt's original proposal for these series of messages were women from the Bible, so we're getting it anyways, right? You know? And Esther had to go through these rituals before she could become the wife of King Ahasuerus, and one of them involved purification with myrrh. And I found out, I don't know if this is why they used it for this purpose, but I found out that myrrh apparently has a similar characteristic to, now what the heck is the name of that stuff? Warfarin. It's a blood thinner. It makes blood flow more easily. That's interesting, right? Again, because Christ came to shed his blood for us. I know you guys are thinking I'm stretching this, but actually I think, again, this is interesting because it has to do with the flow of his blood for us. There are many other uses that we don't find documented in Scripture. Just thought I'd mention them to you. Apparently myrrh makes a really good plaster for healing wounds. It can be used on joints, I believe it was, and it can help you overcome arthritis. Kind of fascinating. A lot of really interesting things about myrrh. And it made me think of Christ's ministry, because he went around healing people. And myrrh was used for healing. But of course, the main use of myrrh, if you don't mind going to the next slide, please, is this one that we see in John chapter 19, verse 39, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Context, what Phil was praying earlier about Christ being laid in Joseph's tomb. So he was wrapped in myrrh. So it turns out, and I'm sure the wise men didn't call Nicodemus up and say, hey, don't forget the myrrh man. Merman? Oh, dear. I love unplanned chaos. All you mermaids? Merman? No. It's there because that's what God ordained. And how did the wise men know that? Have you ever thought about wisdom? How do salmon know where their home is? They don't have a GPS, right? Well, I guess they do, but it's not one that we can use. But they know these things. How do ants know how to collect their food and harvest it and so forth? Solomon wondered about these things, so it's okay for us to wonder about them too. Wisdom. How did the wise men know? I have no idea. And I've thought about it and thought about it. And the only thing I've ever come up with is this. You do know that Israel was sent into the east in exile. And I believe they brought their scriptures with them. And I'll tell you one thing. Both Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, the whole group of them, were renowned for their wisdom. And I think they shared their scriptures. I'm sure they did. So it may very well be that the wise men had at least that leg up and could have studied about the Christ. And don't you find this fascinating? Got to do this sideline. Do you not find this fascinating? That when they came to Jerusalem, because they went to the capital looking for the king, that makes some sense. Wouldn't you agree? They went where the king, in fact, was, where Herod was, and they asked him, where is he who was born king of the Jews? And Herod goes, I'm the king. Right? In his heart. He doesn't say it out loud. He goes, I don't know. Let's find out. He calls all the Pharisees to him, and he says, where is he going to be born who is king of the Jews? And they answer just like that, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written in the prophets, you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the cities of Judah, for forth from you shall come a king who will rule my people. They knew like that. If you had heard from the wise men that the king had been born, and you had ascertained from these people where the king was going to be born, wouldn't the logical thing to do be to pack your bags and go with them? Wouldn't it? We don't read that they did. And if they had, a lot of the questions that they had of Christ when he grew up, they could have answered. They could have dipped his foot in blue ink and known, oh, this is the guy. He was, you know. They would have known. This was their Christ. This was their king. They had been told. But they didn't go. Spiritual application. He's your king too. You're going to go and visit him this Christmas? A really interesting thing happened in our house. I would like to say it's because we're spiritual. It's not. It's because we're chaotic. We don't have a Christmas tree this year. I didn't put up any Christmas lights this year. None of that is there. But the king is in our house. The king is in our house. Christmas comes. The king comes. Visit him. Bow at his feet. Worship him. Now it's precisely at this point that my organization runs out. And it's in part because Carly could only put up with waiting for me till Thursday, which is not her fault. Matt's ready by Thursday. Why can't I be ready by Thursday? I got ready at 4:30 this morning. That's when I get ready for things. It's how I do. That's how I do things. It's scriptural. The Bible says, let the day's worries be sufficient for the day. Keep it inside the day. Don't let one day spill into the next or you'll go nuts. Unfortunately, it doesn't work well with slides. So, point number 7 is not up there. And this is the whole point of what I want to say about myrrh. Christ came into the world to die. And that's not news to you. But I wonder if you've thought about this. So did you. The only difference is he didn't have to. You, because of your nature, me, because of my nature, we have to die. Death is required. As Shakespeare said, sorry, I'm an English teacher. I'm not sorry I'm an English teacher, but he said, we owe God a death. We do. We owe God a death. Christ didn't owe God a death. He gave it willingly for you and for me. And I shouldn't have said it that way. He did it willingly for his Father. That was so powerful to me when I first realized, because I heard many times people say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and substitute yourself, because he would have done it if it was only you. And that's true. But the reality is, he didn't die first for me or for the world. He did it for his Father. To bring back to his dad what his dad had made, to give it to him, to present it to him as a present by his blood. To me, that is so powerful and beautiful. He came into the world to die, to share his life with us. I'm going to read to you some verses, and if you're interested in these verses and you miss the references and you want them, you can just speak to me at the end of the service and I'll forget you did it. I mean, that's not what I meant to say. And I'll give you my email, and then I can send these to you. But the first one is from 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, that says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." That's why he came. And as I thought of that this morning, I remembered a hymn by a guy, and I apologize for his name. It's Horatio Bonar. I mean, come on, terrible name. Bad Names Anonymous. Anyways. And his hymn in which he said, "He slew death by dying." That's powerful. That's beautiful. He slew death by dying. It reminds me of the story of Samson and how Samson, it says, slew more Philistines at his death than he did during his life. He killed himself at the same time, which might actually be another lesson we should learn about. But Christ was always destroying the works of the devil. That's what he did. Where there was ignorance, he brought wisdom. Where there was poverty, he brought real riches. Where there was sickness, he brought health. And where there was death, he raised people from the dead. But in order to meet the needs of everybody here, there was something he gave, his life, so that we could live forever. And that I will not apologize for crying about. So, now I want to make very certain here that you understand I am not criticizing Pastor Matt. You've heard how chaotic I am. When we had this discussion about the series, we agreed on something. But what I thought we'd agreed on was not what he thought we'd agreed on. So let me see if I can explain. We had agreed that what I just did up to this point has to do with what the gifts meant to Christ, if you follow me, how they applied to Christ. And that's what usually you do here and should hear when you're talking about the wise men. What I wanted to do was I wanted to focus on the application of those gifts to us. And Matt got that. No question he did, if you heard the first two messages. But not the way I intended. God bless miscommunication. And Mr. Communication. That's me. Miscommunication because I was so blessed by Matt's perspectives, and I'm really glad I heard them. Now, what Matt said about goal was that we should give it to Christ. You got any argument with that? I sure don't. Yeah, that's exactly right. They gave their treasure to Christ. Shouldn't we give our treasure to Christ? Whatever we treasure, we should give to Christ. And last week when he spoke about frankincense, he spoke about it as being, I love that, you know. I didn't know this either until I'd done some research on it, and Matt mentioned it, that frankincense, frank is the word for noble, which I think is rather interesting that the French call themselves that, but I suppose they feel noble anyways. The frank incense is the noble incense. And that is worship that we give to God. And again, you got any problem with that we should give our worship to God? You're here, so I'm assuming you're okay with that. I'm not hearing a resounding, amen, brother! We're okay with that. But I heard you singing. I'm assuming you weren't faking it. So you believe you should give your worship to God. When we come to myrrh, what was that? Thank you. Thank you, sister. Pretend I'm black. Yep. That's not politically correct, but actually I love going to black churches. I really do. Except for one thing. I wish there weren't black churches and white churches. I wish everyone just met together, which is what's supposed to happen. Tell Donald Trump someone. Okay, anyways. So if I was going to follow the way Matt was treating this subject, and I have agreed with everything he said, I'm going to put some words into his mouth, and I hope that they aren't words that he wouldn't have said. But I would say that if you take it to its logical conclusion, that myrrh represents the end of Christ's earthly life and ministry, and if I were to follow that to the end, the gift of myrrh would signal that we should lay our lives before the King. Would you agree? Anyone have any problems with that? If you've never done it, there is a problem with that. Do it. He's the King. Come on. Lay your life before the king. Give it to him. He'll do infinitely more with it than you can do on your own, no matter how imaginative you are, how good you are at the existential puzzle of figuring out what you were made for. It's much better to find out from the one who made you what you were made for. Give your life to the king. In fact, as I think of that, as I was considering what Matt probably would have said about this, or just in a rough terms, he would have done it in an organized fashion with slides. Okay? But Romans 12:1 came to me. I appeal to you, therefore, my brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your lives to God as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. That's how it's translated in most versions, spiritual worship. Spiritual is not a very good word there. It is spiritual worship, of course, but the actual word in the Greek is logikein. What word does that sound like to you? Logikein. Logic. And in the versions that translate it in a better way, I think it says, that's your reasonable worship. It just makes sense. If God gave his life to you, what's the only thing you can give him? What does he want for Christmas? Notice the slide works with this. Everything you are, he made you for himself. And you'll find your greatest pleasure if you give yourself to him. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Give yourself to him. So, you know, I actually entertained the idea of pretending that that's how I understood the series was supposed to go. But now I have a half an hour to tell you what I thought we were going to talk about. So take a deep breath. Pound yourself on the head a few times, because here we go. Okay, that's the beginning. So I want to explain what I meant to suggest and what perspective and how that perspective alters the meaning of the gifts of the Magi. What I meant was, I wanted to know how Christ had passed those gifts to us. How the gifts that he has, because everything in Christ belongs to you. I wanted to know, what does it mean that he was given gold? And I want to tell you the wrong answer to that. Because if you think I'm going to say, because he was given gold, he's going to make you rich, you're going to have lots of gold. You'll hear that from some lips, you will never hear it from mine. No, 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 no. What Christ came to do, as far as gold was concerned, was to show us what gold really is. Gold is not your money. Yeah, give your money to him, but that's too cheap. Don't give God just your money. Give him your heart. Give him your faith. Give him your trust. When you give him your money, you'll find you will have to give him your trust, because otherwise you're going to starve. But so that it's useful in that sense. But the point is, give him what has real value. And he has shown us what has real value. I wanted to go to two scriptures. This is really interesting. I hadn't thought of this, but they're all from 1 Corinthians. The first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I should read this one to you because it's quite. No other foundation can be that laid than that which is laid in Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on that foundation, who Christ is, with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or straw. It kind of reminds me of the three little pigs. How are you going to build your house, right? You're building on the foundation of Christ. What, you got a little paper shack? What the heck? Right? No. What are you building with? So I prayed a lot about that. I think you should. What does it mean? When am I building with things that last? So I know that I am, right? Because Paul goes on to say, and it won't be the big bad wolf. What he says is, the day will be revealed with fire. And if the fire does not consume what you build, you have an eternal reward. I thought, oh boy, I want to know, what is this? And he did go on to say, if your work is destroyed, you will be saved, but as only as through fire. I don't want to be a fire sale Christian, you know, sort of smelling of smoke when I get to heaven. I want my life to have counted.
Amen.
All right. All right. Amen or leave. We're at that point here. So I thought, Lord, what are those three things that last forever? Guess what? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What are the three things that last? Not quite. Faith, hope, and love. These three things abide. I thought, okay, that's what you have to build your, that's how you have to structure your life. Build with faith. Build in hope. Because hope connects you to love. And love lasts forever. Faith, hope, and love are eternal. They pass through judgment. They last into heaven. The things made with faith, hope, and love, they last. That's gold, silver, and precious stone. Those things survive. See, as I look around the room here, nothing that I see here survives. It's gone. It's burned up. However, Dusty, Amy, I don't know everyone's names. Just imagine I said your names. You're eternal. You last. What you invest in people, the songs that you sing, if you're singing them for the Lord and they go into people's hearts, how many of you have been comforted or blessed by a song that you've heard and it comes back to you in the night? Okay, quick story. I got to tell a story, okay? When we were young Christians, we were living upstairs from a lady who had cerebral palsy. Plus, she drank a lot. Plus, when she was drinking, she would smoke a lot. And she had a gas stove. And she lit her cigarettes off the gas stove. Can this get any worse? And I'm not making this up. Diane will confirm this. Every now and then at night, we'd hear, bang! Auntie Jean had fallen again. Okay. And I won't pretend for a moment I did it with a good grace. But I'd go down and I'd pick her up and help her to get into bed. And usually when she was drunk, she started calling me all kinds of names. Ah, you're just such a hypocrite, Cam, you know. And I was like, okay, yeah. Aunt Jean, Diane, can you get her undressed? Because I wouldn't do that part. And one day, you know what? It happened again, and I was so tired. You know that spot? Do you have this thing where you're in that honey, beautiful place just going, sleep, and then something wakes you up. One time a cat jumped on my face when that was happening. He was a splat. I just threw him against the wall. True story. But I was just in that spot, like, just bang! Oh, no. Aunt Jean. And this time it was worse. I don't think I should go into all the details. Whatever you imagine could be the worst situation when she fell down, that was it. Plus, the stove was on with gas, and she had, you know. And I thought, you know what I thought? I'm not going downstairs. I'm not going. This is all about a song, right? And suddenly, and I did not make this happen, there was a voice singing in my head. Rejoice, I'll sing it for you. Rejoice, rejoice, be exceedingly glad. Great is your reward. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. I thought, okay, okay, okay. I'll go downstairs and pick her up one more time and put her into bed. If it hadn't been for that song, I wouldn't have. We might have died that night because the gas was pouring out of her stove. So I think that's what I would say about gold. And what I mean by that, you see, is that gold, don't give God just your gold. You know what? When you go by somebody on the street and you throw them some money, you're actually sometimes just buying off your conscience. Because generally speaking, it's easier to give somebody something than to give them nothing. And you don't really give them what we need to give them. And what people really want is time. They want attention. But time is our most valuable commodity. We feel like we have none. We're always in a rush, right? Amen. Sad amen, right? But it's true. What people need is attention and love. And frankly, we sometimes just don't want to get down and put our arm around their shoulder and talk to them. Right, Ken? That's what we need to do. How does Christ change our understanding of worship? That's what I wanted to know. You see, I still think, okay, you're going to forgive me for this, and I know we got some really good worship leaders in here, but I really don't think that we are going to spend forever just singing songs. I'm sorry. If that bursts your bubble about heaven, or if you won't let me in because I think that, please let me in. I promise I'll sing. But I can sing for a long time, but I can worship forever. There's a big difference. You see, Christ's life was a song to the Father. Okay, this is shameful self-advertising, but if you want, I'll give you my link to my song site. I have 285 songs on there, and very few of them are actually worship songs, but they're all songs offered to God. It's just my life. And you will sing a new song, says the Lord, which is what I was telling Rock you should do. Where are you, Rock? There you are. No, no, you're not. He's down there at the back hiding in his bald head. Yep. It's hard to hide with the shine. See, sing to the Lord a new song. No one else can learn it but the redeemed. What is it? Song of your life, your song. You see, Christ changes my idea of worship because his whole life is worship. Everything he did was worship. And he offers that life to us so that there's nothing, be it so serious or be it so trivial, that you can't do it in praise of God. Your whole life is to be a song to the Lord. It's a song of your life, which is good news for those of us who sing terribly, which, by the way, I do, though I have 285 songs, so I'm not thinking you'll listen to more than one or two, even if I did give it to you, but he redefines worship by being, first of all, the focus of worship. Did you know that the word worship comes from the Old English wiorthskip, which means worthy of anything, worthy of honor. He is the one who's worthy. So he, first of all, redefines it by being the center of our worship, but he also shows us in his life how to do it. That's what we need to understand. Again, don't think you've done your worship for the week when you leave this place. This is just to fuel you up so you can go out and really worship. Your life is supposed to be a worship. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? If you pray without ceasing and you think that means to just sit in your closet all the time and pray, well, what earthly use are you? Well, maybe you'd be of some use. But what if it means to turn every moment of your life to God, your thoughts? Changes the way you think, guys. His life teaches us that this worship is not merely a song. It's a life of praise. Where every, this double-sided stuff is going to drive me crazy. I know what it is that I wrote, basically. Where every word, thought, and deed is shared with him, offered to him, and through him to the Father. That's what our worship is. This is just juice-up time to go out and do that. And now we come to myrrh. So now I have 19 minutes to talk about what I was supposed to talk about. You see, I said earlier that you're going to die. You came here to be encouraged today. But be real, you're going to die. The only way you're not going to die is if Christ comes first and returns before you die. But otherwise, you're going to die. Naomi said, I went out full, and I came back empty. Have you read Ecclesiastes? How many of you read Ecclesiastes? Okay, next time I come, every hand up. Let me see again. How many of you read Ecclesiastes? Every one of my former students. Where's Debbie? Is she still here? Oh, she's not here? Oh, she left? Oh, dear. Too bad. Okay, well, maybe she thought, this is too much like when I was in high school. Anyways, I made all my students read Ecclesiastes. It's a bonus of teaching in a Christian school. But his conclusion is what? Emptiness, emptiness. Everything is emptiness. That's what he said. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. It means empty. Everything is empty. And we are talking about the man who won the lottery of life. He had everything, and he had nothing. I like to think about that. I think you should think about that. Because if you're thinking, man, if I could only win the lottery, my life would be beautiful, go read Ecclesiastes. Mark Twain said this. He said, there are only two tragedies in life. One is never getting what you long for, and the other is getting it. Yep. You think about that. What have you got to strive for? If you win the lottery and you find out your life is still empty, well, that sucks, right? The other repeated phrase in Ecclesiastes is, there's nothing new under the sun. I'm talking about our bitterness, okay? So that this is our myrrh. This is our myrrh. The bitterness of our life. There's nothing new under the sun. What did Jesus say? Behold, I make all things new. I make all things new. When you share everything with Christ, he makes all things new. He makes everything beautiful. Everything is beautiful in its time and in its place, said Ecclesiastes. It's one of the most upbeat chapters in that book, right? There's a time for everything for every matter under heaven. And he goes through all the antitheses. Everything you do is undone. There's a time for war. There's a time for peace. There's a time for hating. There's a time for love. And he goes back and forth. In every one of those things, if eternity comes to visit it, it's not just a time. It's a forever, and it's beautiful. I want to read you another passage from 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, I believe. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. Solomon was wise, and that they are futile. Isn't that what Solomon said? In all of his wisdom, he said, he literally said this, why have I been so very wise? All I know is that I'm going to die. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Now listen, guys. So no one should boast of men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, who were three great ministers of that time, or of the world, or of life, or of death, all things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. He's taken our bitterness, and he's swallowed it up, and he gives us his life. In Psalm 116, it says this, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Here's my point. I mentioned earlier that the immortal one came to die, and that we, because of our mortal nature, also have to die. We're doomed to do so. But the death of the Lord, and Phil was praying this before our service this morning. He didn't know what I was preaching on, but he was praying this. But it transforms the meaning of death. The death of every saint is a rude gesture in the face of Satan, saying, your most potent weapon means nothing at all. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Life has swallowed death up because Christ died for us. And if that doesn't move your heart, guys, what's wrong?
Amen.
Much better. Much, much better. The one who emptied himself and became human. And it says that in Philippians chapter 2. It's one of the most marvelous things. It says, and he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. When you contemplate that, he didn't cheat. He didn't come to earth and come out of the womb going, hi, Mom. I'm God. Change my diaper. He had to learn who he was. Have you ever thought about Mary teaching him his name? Teaching the Word, the eternal Word, how to speak? Oh, my goodness. Your name is Jesus.
Jesus?
He learned who he was by the Holy Spirit. You have to learn the same way. The Holy Spirit teaches you who you are. You are an eternal child of God through what Christ has done for you. And death does not own you anymore. We don't need to be afraid of death. That not only transforms the actual day of your death, which is coming anyways, your death is a gift of God because what did Christ say? I am the resurrection and the life. Though he that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's what Christ said. That's how he transforms death. That's how he makes the bitter things sweet. One last thing, and then I'll leave it alone. Well, two last things. And then I might not leave it alone. I might forget that I said that. Well, two last things. First of all, there's a place in the Old Testament where Israel comes to some waters, and they're called Meribah, I think, Meribah. which is another derivative, again, I believe, of bitter. They called it that because the water was bitter and they couldn't drink it. You remember the story? And Moses takes a stick and he throws it into the water and he makes it sweet. That stick is the cross. Those bitter waters are death. Christ throws the cross into the bitterness of our death and it becomes something sweet because it's an entrance into life. If I do fall down before this service is over, don't resuscitate me. I don't want to be here. Well, except I do love my wife. But my kids are all moved out. She'll get over it. Probably quickly. I want to be with my dad. I want to be with my Savior. That's what my death will be. Best day of my life. Praise the Lord.